My name is James, and I'm one of the disciples, but not the one you're thinking of. I'm the other one. James the Lesser. That's what the disciples would call me to distinguish between the two of us. Through the years, that's why I started calling myself. That's how I thought of myself. I was the last disciple picked. I was never the top dog. But none of that matters anymore. Because Jesus was sealed in a tomb, and 3 days later, he flipped life as we know it on its head. It was evening, we were all in this large room, and he appeared. And when I say that he appeared, I mean, he was not there. And then all of a sudden, there he was. And he was telling us to calm down. He was telling us something about peace. I don't know. He was saying something about food. And I don't know if you work up an appetite conquering death. Needless to say, we were terrified, excited, and happy. Yeah, we were really happy. We thought it was over. We thought all of this was done. But instead, he put death in its place. He did it. He did it. And when I look at myself, I see the disappointment. I see the dismissal. I see the lesser. And I realize I'm pretty forgettable. But then I remember, he did it. He conquered death. He did it for me. Because of the cross, because of Christ, I am redeemed, reborn even. He has set me free from my sin. He has set me free from myself. And I do not mind having less of me if it means I can have so much more of him.
Morning, everyone, again. Just to, because it's sometimes what I do, I just want to say that my name is Matthew Theiner. If I don't know you, I am blessed to be the pastor here at Story Christian Church. And appreciate that. And I was just, as I watched that video, just thinking about James and thinking about some of these experiences of these people. And that first Easter Sunday, and James the Lesser, he received quite a surprise on that first Easter Sunday after this tumultuous week of incredible highs, and then really indescribable and inconceivable lows. All of these disciples, right, those that are closest to Jesus, experienced some amazing surprises, but quite a bit of confusion, especially when we think about the time between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And as things concluded then and went into Easter, again, the amazing surprise and the experience of the surprise of Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. And there were some interesting individuals that Jesus chose, or God chose, to reveal this to first. Just to kind of get us thinking about it, when was the last time you were surprised? I don't know, maybe you like this better than I do, but I got through, I don't know, I've said this a few different times, I got through April Fool's Day this year pretty unscathed. I don't know if I've said that to you before. I'm not a big April Fool's Day fan. I don't like a lot of surprises and practical jokes and those kind of things. I did have one son hide my yogurt that I have for breakfast every morning, and I'm still not sure which one did that. I have my suspicions, but he won't admit to it. But I'm not, again, I'm not big on surprises, you know, but I don't know the last time you were surprised. Maybe someone jumped around a corner. Those are probably the worst surprises, when someone just jumps out all of a sudden. Or maybe these are nice surprises. I would take these. You know, if someone surprises you with a gift, right? You didn't expect it, and all of a sudden there's a surprise, there's a gift there. So I don't know the last time you experienced that. Or maybe you've been to a surprise party, right? You gather at someone's house and shut all the lights off and everyone gets quiet. And then the guest of honor walks in and yells, "Surprise!" And maybe you're a normal person and you like those things. You don't need to worry about doing that for me ever, because I may just turn around and walk out if that happens, to be honest with you. But, you know, we do these things, and we surprises are a part of life. But by nature, surprises are also surprising. We don't anticipate them. But Jesus, we looked at Jesus. Jesus loved to surprise people. He loved to surprise people. In fact, he did the unexpected so often, even taboo things often. And it seemed like his entire life was about surprising people, even those closest to him. And I would say this last act on earth was probably the most surprising of all. On Easter Sunday, when these people closest to Jesus, his disciples, should have probably expected something to happen, clearly were surprised when Jesus came back to life and raised from the dead. And I think he surprised especially that first century audience, like those that were around during his life. He surprised them even more by revealing himself to the least expected person. And it wasn't James the Lesser at first, but in public opinion, these people would have been below, no matter how low James the Lesser seemed to be on the totem pole of social status, the people that first saw Jesus raised from the dead would have been even lower on that social status. And especially one in particular, a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. And most of us have probably heard this before, but just imagine, from a cultural standpoint, the surprise that God chose, that God took this story and revealed this amazing part of history, the most important aspect of history, and he revealed it to women. And in that culture at that time, women would have had very, very little standing. In fact, in court, a woman to get up and wouldn't have been able to testify, or anything they've said in court wouldn't have been admissible because of their social status at the time. But God chose to reveal this resurrection story. Jesus chose to reveal himself in a surprising way to this group of women, taking this the most significant moment in history and to spring this massive surprise. And in the way, too, raising the value of the women there, but all women throughout time and centuries to come. And for me, and I don't want to overstate this maybe a little bit, but for me, and I grew up in the church and my faith, I don't think I ever wrestled too much with my faith or walked away from it or anything. But the fact that this is written in our Bibles, the fact that this is how history unfolded, the fact that it wasn't ever covered up, to me solidifies my faith. Because if anyone else had written the story, if anyone else had taken, Jesus, because I don't think anyone denies that Jesus existed, if anyone else tried to say that Jesus rose from the dead and said that women, Mary Magdalene, these other women, were the first ones to see Jesus alive, they would have rewritten the story. They would have changed the story so Peter was the first one there, or John was the first one there, or even James the Lesser was the first one there. But God chose to write this story and say, no, what really happened on that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago was Mary showed up. And these other women showed up. And they were the first ones to experience this risen Lord. And to me, that solidifies and verifies everything that Jesus says and does. Because if that event happened, if Easter happened, everything else that Jesus says kind of becomes pretty easy to believe, I think. Because if anyone, and Andy Stanley says this all the time, if anyone can proclaim their own death and resurrection, and then pull it off, I'm going to just go with whatever they have to say, kind of an idea, right? And so that's really, to me, a solidifying aspect of my faith, that these women were chosen to be the first carriers of the gospel message. Again, if anyone else was writing this story other than God, they would have rewritten it. They would have changed the details. And this unprecedented, surprising, even risky choice to have women be this instrumental part of this story can't be glossed over. But that's how God works. That's how he works. He works through the least expected. He lifts up the lowly and uses them in powerful and unique ways. And I think James, this video that we watched, James expresses that well. Less of me, more of him. And God loves to work through the unexpected. And those that think that, maybe our culture or even ourselves look down upon to a certain extent. And Mary Magdalene would have been the center of all of that. This woman who's, again, whose testimony wouldn't have even been admissible in court is the first one to carry this powerful and life-changing message. And we see that in John 20. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to do quite a bit in John 20 this morning. Bible or Bible app. John 20, verses 1 and 2 begin like this. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" It's interesting that Mary, and if we read other Gospels, there's other women there as well, but it's interesting that Mary Magdalene is chosen and shows up at the tomb first. Because, again, not only because she's a woman, not only because of the experience, but because of her relationship with Jesus. And maybe it actually shouldn't be surprising that she was the first one there, because if we jump back to Matthew 27, in Matthew 27 we see that Mary wasn't just the first one at the tomb. She was probably one of the last ones at the cross. We see that in Matthew 27, 57 through 61. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate. He asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate ordered that it be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in a new in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb." Again, we can probably imagine Mary's response. The emotions and the tie, this desperate clinging to Jesus, that not only throughout his life, we can assume because of how she pops up in the story, she's following Jesus around for most of his ministry. But clearly there's a connection. Clearly there's things that she desires to do for him even after he's dead, taking care of his body. And their love and the connection that they have as teacher, that Jesus is her teacher, Jesus is even her Lord. And again, the emotional response that she would have had. Figuring out what to do, how to find him, how to deal with his disappearance. And we can read more about that in verses 3 through 10 of John 20. He says, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went in the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a separate place, a place by itself. When the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. So we see Peter and John racing to verify Mary's story, and really they're scratching their heads in confusion. What's going on? John writes here, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They're surprised, but at this point, they're like me. They're showing up to a surprise birthday party, and they don't know what to do. What's going on? What's happening here? And Mary's response in verse 11 is this. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And though it's unlikely, highly unlikely, that this is the first time that Mary's cried this weekend, being at the cross, being there as Jesus is put into the tomb, this is undoubtedly not the first time. But it's amazing, and what she's probably wondering in her mind is, where were we at just a few days ago? We were triumphant, we were shouting, we were excited that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Jesus was a king. We're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And just a few days later, a week later, not only has Mary experienced him being arrested and tried and flogged and beaten and spit upon and mocked, he's been crucified. Why did they have to take his body? Why did he have to disappear? Where is he? Even grave robbers at that time wouldn't have taken the body. So what happened? What's going on here? In fact, Mary would probably be wondering, what in the world is happening? And you might be wondering that. If you're like, I've wondered this numerous times in my life. What in the world is happening? And maybe you're at a point in your life right now where you're asking that as well. If you haven't asked that recently, I guarantee there's probably a time right around the corner where you're probably going to ask that. What in the world is happening? But the thing is we know the rest of Mary's story, right? We know what happened to the body. We know where this is going. It's a little harder when we look at our own lives and we think, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where this is going. I don't know how this is going to end up. But I think we can take a hope. We can have some assurance that Mary's story worked out pretty wonderful for her. There's probably something pretty wonderful for us down the road as well. In fact, C.S. Lewis describes it this way. He said, God often chooses to move more through the windows of pain in our life than at any other time. God often chooses to work or to move more through the windows of pain in our life than at any other time. And so right now, if we're going through a painful season, or if we just came out of a painful season, and if you're not in a painful season and you just haven't gone through a painful season, like I said, there's a painful season pretty close at hand. God moves in those times. In fact, we can look throughout the scripture numerous times where Jesus stepped into those painful valleys. John 11, 1 through 45, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Surprise! John 8, 1 through 11, Jesus forgives a woman caught in adultery. Oh, okay, all right. Some of us have been up for a while. It's already 9:30, and some of us were here at... All right, we'll try it one more time. Jesus helps a woman in John 4. Jesus helps a woman who is at the well find future hope, desperate despite her shady past and her current troubles. Surprise. There you go. In Luke 7, 11 through 17, Jesus brings back to life the only son of a distraught widow. Surprise. And in Luke 23, 39 through 44, Jesus, hanging on the cross, assures the terrorist dying with him that he will be with him in paradise.
Surprise.
Surprise. So many stories, so many times where Jesus surprises. And as it pertains to Mary Magdalene, we see Jesus surprise her as well. And her weeping is quickly changed to joy, as we see in verses 11 through 17 of John 20. Again, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing. But she did not know who it was, that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, have you carried him away? Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Surprise! And I don't know, it's hard to get yourself into this mode and into the character, but just imagine that moment. Just imagine Mary just overcome with distraught emotion and in so much pain. And on Friday, she's seen Jesus die on the cross, seen him put into that tomb, the first one out of the tomb, seeing his body gone. And not only did Jesus rise, but Mary's love for Jesus is alive more at that moment. And she can't contain that joy and that excitement. William Barclay said that no one loved Jesus as much as Mary. And you might wonder, well, why? Why would Mary be the one that loves him the most? And we can look at her life. In Luke 8, 1 through 2, maybe it was because of what Jesus did for her. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. And there were 12, and the 12 were there, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Maybe it was her amazing healing. Maybe it was that Jesus treated her with dignity and respect, and in that culture, she probably didn't receive a lot of that. Maybe it was because Jesus maybe made time for her, made her feel valued, expecting nothing back from her, which had been rare in that time as well. Maybe it was because Jesus gave her hope as he spoke and he taught with power and with authority. But whatever the reason why, Mary recognized Jesus. And all he had to say was her name. And that probably has something to do with what Jesus said when he said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Mary knew the voice of her good shepherd. All it said took was her name. And so I have two questions for you this morning. First is, do we know his voice? If Jesus came and said your name, just your name, would the response be Rabboni? Would it be Lord? Would it be Savior? Would we recognize his voice as our good shepherd? I think for most, if not all of us this morning, we're probably there. We would recognize his voice. So the second question is maybe a little bit more pertinent for us, and that's, are we ready to be surprised by him? Are we ready to be surprised by him? And I was just thinking, we were talking about the movie The Passion of the Christ yesterday morning with some pastors and I. And they were both talking about it, and I think it's a powerful, wonderful movie as well. But we got talking about it, and I was just thinking, you know, you get so desensitized, right, watching different movies and videos and different things like this, that what actually happened to Jesus, unless I literally saw it happening in front of me, the movie just doesn't have the same impact as maybe it had more impact for you. But we just get so unimpressed in our culture. We get so desensitized to the things around us and the power of moments. And we become skeptical. Well, yeah, I can explain that. I can explain that. There's nothing surprising or miraculous there. And I think we miss something. We miss an anticipation. We miss, not that you can expect to be surprised, but we miss that opportunity that Jesus is going to surprise us. He's going to do something that we didn't expect. And so we fail to see where he's acting. And we get bogged down and we get broken because we feel like, well, that relationship's never going to change. That marriage or that friendship or that work relationship, that's never going to get better. It's never going to change. That person's never going to change. I'm never going to change. Or we look at our job situation and the culture there. I'm just stuck. I have to be here. This is awful. And we get negative and we get beat down. And we forget. He's a God of surprises. That things can change. That there is always a hope. And I know you're thinking, well, if you knew this person, there's maybe this much hope, right? But no, there's a hope Wherever God is, wherever he's involved, some things can change. And maybe that's a relationship, maybe that's a job situation, maybe that's something inside your own heart. Well, I can't ever give this up. I've been doing this for 50 years, 80 years. It's not going to change. But this morning, on Easter Sunday morning, I guess all I'm asking for, all I really want to get out of this myself too, is am I open to a surprise? Am I open to Jesus showing up and saying, Matthew, and things being different moving forward? So are we ready for that kind of surprise? The type of surprise that only a loving, good, and all-powerful God can provide us. Because God's the one writing the story. He chose to use women. He chose to use lesser. He chose to use those that were outcast to change the course of history, to change our relationship status with God. And if he can do that, he can write your story and he can write my story differently as well. Are we ready to be surprised by him? Despite the impossibility, despite the odds, Jesus lives. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so, so thankful that you have come into this world, that you wrote history and you're writing our story in such a way that there can be a surprise ending. A wonderful, glorious, perfect surprise. And we just ask this morning, we ask throughout this day, throughout this week, that we are just open to see and to know and to experience that surprise. We pray first, though, that you call us by name and you bring us to your altar. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name.